to be humble, to be kind. It is a giving of the peace in your mind to a stranger, to a friend. To give in such a way that has no end. We are love. We are one. We are how we treat each other when the day is done. We are peace. We are war. We are how we treat each other and nothing more. And to be bold, to be brave.
Welcome everyone, and thanks for being with me this next hour. I'm C.A. Brooks, and you are listening to the Friday Morning Show on 1-2 Radio, where we are changing the way we experience life and spirituality. And if you're listening to the show live today, this is August 17th, 2018. Now, you know how life is. Things happen. So, as it turns out, I am traveling today, and I was not able to do this show live. So I was kind of looking around and thinking, okay, what should we do on today's show? I want to have a really good one because, you know, this is the first day that we're actually at our new time slot. We changed our time from 8 a.m. Pacific to 9 a.m. Pacific, and I'm hoping that many of you who were in that 8 o'clock time slot made it over to the 9 o'clock and are anticipating a great show today. So I didn't want to let you down. I didn't want to disappoint you, and I didn't want it to be just a total repeat. So thinking through some of the things that might be interesting to hear today, one of the things that came into my mind was something that I would call Back from the Vault, which is an interview that Ken Wapnick did actually with Mark Husson years ago. So I guess I should really say Mark Husson did the interview with Ken Wapnick. And I mean, what a special, wonderful opportunity for Mark to be able to do that with Ken. It really was. It was just like a highlight at that time. It was so exciting on 1-2 Radio for Mark to be able to get Ken live on his show. But Ken was available for, I think, about 30 minutes. And so Mark had asked me whether or not I would join him for the last 30 minutes of that show. And of course, I jumped at the chance. I mean, and you can hear when you listen to this recording, I mean, I was just so excited. Even though I wasn't in the presence of Ken Wapnick, it was kind of like I was, you know, what do you call it? 6 degrees of separation. Mark had just interviewed him live, and here I was on the show. So about once a year, you know, once every 2 years, I kind of like to bring this out of the vault because I do think it's very special. And it's a little bit different. You know, it's not just listening to Ken Wapnick. It's actually Ken talking with Mark Husson and just being the very natural, normal person that he really was in life. So I decided I would pull that recording out and play it on today's show. So what you're going to hear is you're going to hear that original 30 minutes of the radio show where Mark is talking to Ken Wapnick. And I wish I remember the year. It might have been like maybe 2014, 2015. I don't really remember for sure. But in any case, you're going to hear that 30-minute interview, and then you're going to hear the rest of that show, or at least a part of the rest of that show where I join him. So, I mean, in some ways, I want to apologize ahead of time. I can't even remember exactly what I said on the show, but I know that every time I've gone back and listened to this recording, it's just been a real joy to hear Ken talking to Mark. And so, I guess I'd just say, and please bear with me, whatever I say at the end of the tape, too. I hope that it's good. So thank you so much for joining me today. I wish I could be live, but at least I know that we've got something really special to listen to today. And I will be back next week with Bruce Rawls. So in the meantime, I won't be able to be in the chat room either because, like I said, I'm actually flying right now. But if you want to go over to the chat room, that private group that we use over on Facebook, you can do that by going to 1-2 Radio. And when you see the left side of the page, you'll see that word chat. And if you click on it, you will be redirected to Facebook, where you'll join a few other people who probably are already over there and maybe making comments or interacting with each other. And I would still encourage you to do that today if you'd like to. And, you know, as I get a chance, I'll probably go in there later in the day and just check out the comments. So thanks so much for being here, and I hope you really enjoy this. And so here it is, the interview that Mark Husson did with Ken Wapnick.
Hi, everybody. It's so good to be here with you. I have such exciting news. I think you already know it, though, but just in case you don't, I am in conference with the amazing Dr. Ken Wapnick. I want to tell you that there is nothing that in my life that I have been more excited about up to this point. Ken is a psychologist, a teacher, and one of the most prolific authors of A Course in Miracles that I've ever found. He's been a profound influence in my life, and many of you who are listening will agree with me, who understand and know his work. And I'm going to get out of the way and bring him on with me. Please welcome Dr. Kenneth Wapnick. Hey, Ken, are you with me?
I'm with you, Mark. Good afternoon.
Good afternoon to you, too.
I think you should get a life. If you think I'm the most important person in your life, we got to do something about that.
I do. That's why I'm bringing you on. I get this opportunity to actually change things around. I love that. I have, you know, I'm a big fan of yours and The Course in Miracles, and mostly because it, one of the things that happened to me was the little part of my life that I knew something wasn't right. And when I first found the course, I couldn't really grab it. And I think what you helped me understand was there was a message in there that was really important. And I know that's true for a lot of listeners. And if I get this opportunity, only 30 minutes of my life to spend with you, I wanted to make sure that we could get on the same page and get some of the people on the same page about what the course is and take us into some more complex questions as the half hour goes. And are you game for me to use you as a reference book at first?
Of course, sure. Yeah, anything awesome. You want to do with me. I'm yours for 30 minutes.
Thank you, Ken. All right. So first off, the course is replete with words that in this day and age put a lot of people off. There's a lot of Christianity talk. There's Jesus. There's the Holy Spirit. There's God. There's a lot of masculine pronouns. Can you clear that up for us? Are we talking about the same biblical guy so people understand when they're opening it what they're looking at when they see that?
Not at all. Actually, I think that's what one of the interesting about the paradoxical things about the course, that its language is very biblical, certainly very, very Christian. But his teaching is exactly the opposite of what you find in the Bible or traditional Christianity. I always emphasize in my teaching that the Jesus of the course is not the Jesus of the Bible. Their thought systems are entirely antithetical to each other. But I think that the reason for the course's language being what it is that over 2,000 years, 2,100 years now, Christianity has been the most dominant influence in the Western world and, unfortunately, the Eastern world, too, now. It has not been very Christian, you know, as the course itself says.
Yeah.
And so a major theme of the course is to correct the errors in the form in which they appear. And so the course comes in a Christian language to, in one sense, arouse all the unforgivenesses that people have around Christianity, Christians, Jews, atheists, Muslims, and offer them an opportunity to look at all that in a different light and forgive it. So
yes.
I think that the use of the language is intentional.
Okay.
But it certainly can be off-putting.
Yeah, and I think that I love what you said about the idea. Sometimes it's almost like the first forgiveness hurdle is if we can rewire what the name Jesus or the Holy Spirit means to us in a way to hear it in a loving capacity. What an accomplishment for many of us. I know it was for me. I know Helen, in Absence from Felicity, which I loved, by the way, and thanks for writing that because I felt like I really got to walk with you during the Helen times. What a character. And I know that she oftentimes felt, and I related to this, embarrassed whenever somebody asked what she was doing or who she was hearing. Because Helen, as many people in the audience know, was the scribe of the course. And she would hear, if I'm wrong, Ken, in any of my accounts, please correct me, but she would hear the voice of Jesus different than channeling. She actually heard a voice like a recording, and it would stop and pick up when she was ready to take notes. And she was always in a great space done when she was done with the writing, or usually. And when people ask her what she did, she had a little bit of embarrassment about it, saying, I'm writing stuff, you know, for Jesus, because you see, in our culture, it's sort of embarrassing. And I find that true with me, too, because I use it so much personally. But when I go public with it, it's kind of like, ouch. And I mean, do you find that normal? Is that like a bad thing?
What's the it? Is Jesus a bad thing?
Is being embarrassed?
Sure, embarrassed? No, I don't think it's a bad thing. I think it's just another part of our forgiveness process.
Okay.
You might have heard the story that Helen once was complaining to me about how Jesus wasn't helping her, and so I said, why don't you ask him? You know, instead of asking me, ask him how come he doesn't help you more. And so she did, and his answer was, because she's so ashamed of me. And the thing of shame, the thing of embarrassment is really a defense. And for Helen Cooley, it was a defense against the great love that she felt for him.
Gotcha.
Another major defense, of course, for her was that she really hate him and get really worked up against him. But that, too, was a defense against his deep, deep abiding love that she had for him. Gotcha. So that the embarrassment and shame people feel about that, I think, is a defense. The Course says that the name of Jesus Christ is but a symbol, of a love that is not of this world. And I think that's the real fear that everyone has, that if they could relate to that love. After all, in the end, Jesus is as much a symbol as we are, but we're a symbol of separation, and he's a symbol of love and oneness. And I think it's that fear that if I allow myself to be in the presence of that love, then my specialness would disappear, my individuality would disappear. Everything that I have held dear, my anger, my grievances, my past abuses, all my specialness, all that would disappear, and that's the fear. And it masquerades as shame or embarrassment, but underlying it is the real fear of who Jesus represents, and he ultimately represents our true self.
Right, which is our...
And I think that's the problem people have with Jesus. And they use the biblical Jesus and the Jesus of their history as an excuse, really, for turning away from that love.
Gotcha. So, Ken, if I were to summarize the Course, here's my summary of in the mythological sense. There's an extreme, profound loving force, God, that extends, because love extends and creates the sun, which is what love does. It extends, it creates the sun, which we call the sonship now. In that, there was a moment in the sun's mind that almost like a tiny mad idea that what if I was separate from this? And in that moment, there was a choice made available to us to believe in that we could be, or to stay in the lap of God, so to speak. And we chose the loud voice of the egos, who had a promise, who was speaking really loud, because of course the truth was we couldn't separate. So the voice of the Holy Spirit is muted, doesn't say much, because there's nothing really happening. It's a dream. It's an illusion. Is that part? Can I get away with that part of the story?
Yes, you can. Sure, that's kosher.
Okay, good. And then, so now here we are in a fragmented world with a broken promise or a belief that A, we bought into the idea that we could do this, we could separate from God for real, that God's really angry. And that there's some hope here in this planet, if we keep moving forward, that there's maybe a hope that we could make it on our own, with the seek and never find principle of the ego, as long as we keep listening. The Course is saying that we have an opportunity through the act of true forgiveness. And I want to talk to you about the definition of that too, to wake up again. And the reason we don't wake up again is because we became truly attached to our individuality, to our sense of identity as an ego, as a person. Am I okay so far? And do you have anything?
Well, yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Because what I want to know is the terror. You speak a lot about terror of why we just don't wake up, because a lot of people go, why don't you just wake up? And you talk a lot about the terror of realizing how attached we are to our individuality. Would you say that in a nutshell, the Course's purpose of forgiveness is to get us to gently start remembering that, so
absolutely,
we can get strong enough to wake up?
Absolutely. The Course talks about how we can't go from nightmares to awakening, because it talks about a scream of mortal terror would become rise up in us. And so what we need are gentle, happy dreams that are the intervening steps, and that's what forgiveness is. That at our own pace, so that we don't get terrified by disappearing into the oneness. So that what happens is, rather than automatically kind of transcending our ego and disappearing into the heart of God, we transform ourselves, so that rather than being guilty and hateful and depressed and angry all the time, we now become more peaceful and kinder, more loving. And so these are the gentle steps, and that's what forgiveness is.
And that's why we practice it, so that we can get more comfortable.
We practice it day in and day out, as often as we can remember. And when we forget, it's only because we're afraid. That's all.
So then let's define forgiveness. I know that there's a thing the Course calls, I think it might be in the Song of Prayer that she did an addendum to, forgiveness to destroy, mm-hmm, as opposed, mm-hmm, to true forgiveness. Can you talk about those?
Sure. Forgiveness to destroy, which the pamphlet does talk about, it's described in the text and the workbook of the Course itself, but the phrase itself is only used in the Song of Prayer.
Gotcha.
That when we forget to destroy, what we're really doing is reinforcing the dualistic dream that we believe is our home. That you're someone who has sinned, but in the goodness of my heart, I forgive you. And so there's no real joining, and there's no real perception or vision of sameness. And in fact, when the Course talks about vision or Christ's vision, it's the vision that sees that despite all the seeming differences that would keep us apart, deep down we're all the same. We have the same mind, the same wrong mind, right mind, and decision-making mind. And so in that sense, we're all the same. Forgiveness to destroy says we're different. You're the sinner, I'm not, but I forgive you. Forgiveness, as the Course is talking about it, what we could say is the genuine forgiveness, is realizing that no matter what you have done or have not done to me or people I identify with, you have not taken the peace or the love of God away from me. That's the key element in forgiveness. When the Course says you forgive your brother for what he hasn't done, it doesn't mean he hasn't necessarily, in the eyes of the world, attacked you or stolen from you or done unconscionably cruel things to you. What it means is that on the level of the mind, the peace of God that is in everyone's mind, in our right mind, that is forever there, that can't be taken from us. We could choose to forget about it and choose to defend against it, but nobody has the power to take that from us. They could do whatever they may choose to do with our bodies, but you know, another major Course theme is that we're minds and not bodies. And so The love in our mind, in our right mind, is always there. So when I forgive you, a genuine forgiveness is coming from the recognition that the love in my mind has not been attacked by you, and you and I remain the same. So perhaps you had a bad day and you became afraid of love and you said something unkind, but that doesn't negate the fact that you and I are still the same. The same right-minded correction is in you as it is in me.
Yeah, oh, I love
so
that.
So nothing has changed.
So forgiveness to destroy is where I feel more superior in that moment. I've separated myself. I'm in my ego mind, and I go, you know, you really did mess up, but I'm the bigger person here, and I'm forgiving you. I hear that all the time. I do it all the time, actually. Thank you for that explanation. That was beautiful. There was a moment in Absence from Felicity where I think you might have been, if I'm putting words in your mouth, let me know, but might have been a little disturbed at the way they were dealing with the Holy Spirit, who to me is my favorite character of all in the Course, because I mean, I love the relationship to Jesus. I know in a way they're one and the same, in different forms, but I just have a good connection there. And I remember they would be trying to get taxis in New York, and they would call, invoke, you know, the Holy Spirit and get their taxi. And I think at one point you maybe talked to Helen about, you think that's the best way to use the Holy Spirit? And she wrote about it. And I think about a lot, that representing here we created a world to separate ourselves from God as a sort of hiding from God, a place of protection. And then we invoke help to make this place that we actually built to hide from God a better place to stay in. Is that kind of like what we see everywhere? I mean, is that what?
That's exactly right. I mean, the whole idea of the Course, as I mentioned briefly a moment ago, is that we're minds and not bodies. And the Holy Spirit is in our mind. In fact, you know, he's not a person. He is a presence. He's a right-minded presence of the truth that's in our mind. I sometimes describe him as he's the memory of God's love that we took with us into the dream when we fell asleep. But he's in the mind. And the whole purpose of having a relationship with the Holy Spirit or with Jesus, both of whom are symbols again for that right-minded correction, is that they remind us that the world that we see outside, as the Course says, is an outside picture of an inward condition. That is a projection. And the inward condition is the decision-making mind that has chosen either the ego or the Holy Spirit as its teacher. So, I mean, that's where the Holy Spirit is. That's where Jesus is. That's where we are, except we think we're in the world. And so, just as you pointed out, by bringing Jesus or the Holy Spirit into the world and asking them to do things for us here, get us a parking space, get us a relationship, get us a job, heal us of cancer, solve the problem in the Middle East, whether it's something relatively large or relatively small, what we're really doing is making it impossible for them to help us. Because their help is to remind us, again, that the world we see is an outside picture of an inward condition, and to bring us back within. In fact, that's what the Course is called, the Course in Miracles, because the miracle is the Course's name for the process of bringing our attention from outside in the world and body to the mind, so we could change our minds. But if we keep seeing God or Jesus or the Holy Spirit or any other symbol as involved with us in the dream in the world, then there's no hope. And this is another place where you could see the clear distinction between the Course and the Bible. Because the Bible is all about being involved with the world. I mean, God created the world to begin with. He's very much involved with the world.
That's right.
He sent his only son into the world as a body. And it's on and on. It's all about the body. It's all about God's intervention in the world. And that's diametrically opposed to everything the Course teaches. So it doesn't mean necessarily the Course is better than the Bible, just saying that it's a different spirituality.
Yeah, and if we were to invoke one prayer, would in the form of anything, would it be please? Like, is it like help me see this differently, or bring me to my right mind? Is that
anything like that? Yeah, or simply say help, and the help meaning help me not give this power to affect me. You know, there's a very important line near the end of chapter 27 about the tiny mad idea at which the Son of God remembered not to laugh. And that's a very important line, because that tiny mad idea, which is the thought we could be separate from our Creator, that tiny mad idea, which is ends up being the birth of the ego, is not the problem. The problem is that we took it seriously. That we remembered not to laugh. And so I think what our prayer always ought to be, in whatever words we use, but the content of that prayer is help me not give the world power to affect me.
Right.
And that's what the Course means by not taking it seriously, or meeting the world and what goes on in the world with the Holy Spirit's gentle laughter.
Wow.
It's the laughter that says, there's a line that says, it is a joke to think that time can come to circumvent eternity, which means there is no time. The thought that we could be separate from our source, the thought that we could be separate from each other, is so preposterous that the only sane response to that is that gentle laughter that says, how silly. But we take everything seriously, and that's the purpose of the world, and that's the purpose of the body, that we take ourselves very seriously. And if I take myself seriously as a body, or I take you seriously as a body, or the world seriously as a body, then I don't know I'm the mind. And if I don't know I'm the mind, I can't change it.
I can't change it.
That's the bottom line of the ego. If I can't change my mind, then my original decision to be an ego is preserved forever.
And the ego kind of wants us to stay, to forget that we have a choice here, right? I mean, is it sort of, I don't mind people wanting to preserve the earth and care for Mother Earth and all that, but in a way, isn't that kind of like worshiping a body too?
Yes, it is if you take it seriously. You know, despite what the Course says, we do identify as bodies. And very early on in the text, Jesus says that that's a particularly unworthy form of denial to make believe we don't have a body.
Okay.
And so we're not asked to deny our bodies. We're not asked not to fulfill our roles and responsibilities that normal people do, because that's the classroom we chose. What is important is that as we fulfill those roles and responsibilities, or become members of causes, whatever the cause is, an ecological cause, environmental cause, political cause, social cause, whatever it is, that we do so with the understanding that this is a classroom in which I learn not to see another's interests as separate from my own. Even if I'm tempted to see them as the bad guys.
Okay.
And that's the lesson. So it's not that you don't get involved with things of the world, because you can't help that as bodies. And we still think that we're bodies. So the gentle steps that we talked about earlier are those gentle steps that don't tell me to deny my experiences here or my relationship with you as a one person to another, but to deny that this has any effect on the love and peace of God within me. And if I do identify with that love, then everybody must be included, because we're all the same, and in the end we're all one. So no one can be excluded from that love. You know, there's that passage that says, cast no one out. So we can't cast anyone out from our circle of atonement.
Gotcha.
And that's the key thing in practicing this course, to kind of not justify our attempts to exclude people or rationalize our judgments or criticisms of people, but to realize that's just another expression of our fear.
The course talks about four obstacles to peace. Is the fear of God still the biggest one?
Well, that's the last. Yes, that's the biggest.
It's the last one, I know. And it's the identification with the body. It's the not wanting peace at all. And then there was something about fear of death, or the not fear of death?
No, it's the attraction of death.
The attraction.
The third obstacle to peace is the attraction of death. And we think of it that we're afraid of death, but it's the attraction of death, because if death is real, it means the body is real. And if the body is real, it means the thought system of the ego that made the body is real. And if all that is real, it means I am real and God is not. So even though death seems to be something we're afraid of, underlying that is that yearning desire to prove that we're right and God is wrong.
Whoa. Gotcha. Well, there's so, you know, it just, and it leads me into the concept of guilt and also why people don't turn to the Course in Miracles, because it's not an easy study to realize a million things. One, that you're not special. And in fact, that you're not. And, we carry a ton of guilt. One of the most profound things I heard you say was the creation of time was in the idea of sin, guilt, and fear. And, where sin being we did something in the past that was wrong, guilt being we feel, bad for it in the present, and that calls for punishment from the future. And so we live in this state of we're always ready to be attacked by God, by everybody. It's just not an easy course. And I think is guilt, I mean, it seems like it's just in there, like for everything.
well, guilt is the problem. You know, there's that line that says, the world's a delusional system of those made mad by guilt.
Yes.
You know, if you had to choose one term to epitomize the ego system that holds the whole thing together, it's guilt. Because guilt says, I've sinned in the past, sin is real, and I'm afraid of the future. And
yes.
The future ultimately is going to mean punishment by my death. And so the whole thought system of the ego is encapsulated in guilt.
Wow.
And guilt is but the other thing to really keep in mind about guilt is that it's something that we decide. It's not who we really are. The guilt is a decision and is a defense just like everything else is.
Yes.
Because guilt says, I'm not as God created me. Because if I am as God created me, then there's no place in heaven for my individual self.
Yeah. Oh, and so, gotcha.
So to preserve that, I have to believe that the separation actually happened, and guilt is what does that. And then, of course, we preserve the guilt by projecting it out and making other people guilty by getting angry at them.
And in a way, that's our way of saying, look, God, they're worse than me.
So
don't come after me yet.
That's exactly what we do.
Wow. There's a lot of people listening in that do a lot of work with angels, angel therapy practitioners, people who just love angels in general. And there's a passage about angels light the way or lead the way. Is that, can you help us understand the difference? Is that a difference? Are they acknowledging the existence of angels?
No. I mean, in the Course is clear that, you know, it says God is, and then you cease to speak because in his oneness, there's nothing else. Well, if God is perfect oneness, then you can't have anything differentiated that's real. Meaning you can't have animals, you can't have rocks, you can't have vegetables, you can't have Homo sapiens, you can't have angels, you can't have anything, because it's all part of the illusion. Now, having said that, that doesn't mean that angels are not very important symbols for people, that they're like Jesus or Mary or the Holy Spirit or lots of other symbols, that angels are symbols of God's loving thoughts.
Okay.
And so, but they are symbols. It's really important to understand that, the symbols. You know, I always emphasize to people that developing a relationship with the Holy Spirit with Jesus is very important. And who work the same way with angels. But at some point, you have to recognize that in the end, Jesus falls away. The Holy Spirit falls away. Angels fall away. Because we fall away. When we really learn our forgiveness lessons and accept the atonement for ourselves, which means there's no more guilt, there's no more projection, there's no more identity as a separated self, then there's only one voice.
Yeah.
And that voice is our voice, and it's the collective voice of the Son. And so, but until we reach that point, we need symbols. And so angels are very loving symbols. You know, they've been that way for millennia. But the mistake would be only from the perspective of the Course. You know, the Course says there are many thousands of other paths. So, of course, only one path, but within that path, angels would, as symbols, would still be illusory.
Gotcha. All right. Like everything.
Like everything.
Yes. That makes sense. The one place I know that the ego attacks first because we've identified with it is our bodies, and that brings up the issues of health. I received a letter from somebody that it just seemed I wanted to bring it to you because it seemed like it was something that maybe could apply to everyone. A very young male, 23 years old, riddled with nightmares his entire life, scared he's going to die, scared that he will never know rest, doesn't know how do you address things like that? And he was asking for Course advice. You know, and it's because he asks for help. He doesn't know what to do. But every time he goes to bed at night, he wakes up screaming in terror. What do we say? I mean, how do we address it?
Well, it's always difficult to address a specific problem like that without knowing more about the person. You know, early on in the text, there's a passage which actually was meant to correct what we could call the Christian Science era, that was a mistake to consult doctors or take medicines. And there Jesus talks about a compromise approach between miracle and magic.
Yes.
The miracle being the changing of one's mind from guilt to forgiveness, and magic being anything that alleviates pain, whether it's emotional pain or physical pain.
Yes.
So if someone is kind of having trouble sleeping, having nightmares, is in a state of anxiety, there's absolutely nothing wrong in taking some kind of medication which could help alleviate the anxiety sufficiently, so the person then is free to then work on whatever the forgiveness lens.
Whatever the exactly.
Because that underlying guilt would ultimately be the source of that.
Okay.
I mean, all too often, people who are studying the course, especially at the beginning of their work with it, you know, avoid very simple, normal things because they feel it's a sin against the Holy Course. If they, you know, if they go to a doctor, if they enjoy sex, if they enjoy a nice meal, if they get married, if they have a job, I mean, that, you know, you're not supposed to do that because it makes the body real, and they don't realize that they've already made the body real by fighting against it.
That's right. That's right. The very thing I'm trying to not make real. I made real.
Throughout all the years my wife Gloria and I have been teaching, we always would emphasize to people, be normal.
Yes.
You know, and normal people do normal things, but as you grow in the course, you do it more and more peacefully. So in terms of anyone who's suffering from any kind of emotional pain or physical pain, I would say, you know, don't be afraid of using that compromise approach. Seek out whatever forms of magic would help you, but at the same time also work on changing your mind.
Yes.
And you could do both.
And one of the things, especially with people in our industry, the New Age industry, is the idea of guilt that I created this. I mean, I think one of the big damages of The Secret was it just made us even more individualized and separate. And this idea that I now made my body sick, so I'm bad. And it just sort of had a horrible backfiring effect. And there's there was very little compassion for people who were sick for a while there in my industry.
Yes, really true. I think the problem with those kinds of approaches is that it ends up making the world very real.
Yes.
You know, the Course sees the world as a classroom in which we learn there is no world. And what's important is not what happens to us in the world, what's important is what happens to us in our mind, you know, what we choose. And I think those kinds of approaches, like The Secret, where they can be very, very helpful to people, again, from the perspective of the Course, they end up making the world real. They end up making us think in a real spirit of arrogance that we know what's best for us or
That's
for
right.
other people.
Yeah.
And how does a person know that the mind's choice for sickness is a bad thing? Maybe it's a classroom that would save the person 1,000 years.
Wow.
Or the mind's choice for poverty, or the mind's choice for whatever circumstance we may not think is holy or spiritual, may be the classroom which would not only help that person save all those, 1,000 years, but save all those people who know this person.
Wow.
It could be a very powerful teaching classroom as well as learning.
That's a perfect idea.
You know, the Course is so adamant about not judging.
Yeah.
You know, there's no way we can know what's best for ourselves or anybody else.
That's so good. And we have 1 minute and 30 seconds left, and I want to ask you.
1 minute and 30 seconds left?
I don't have
enough time. I have 2.5 minutes. I have to say something really important.
No. Dear. We'll make it easy. All I want to know is if people were going to dive into the Course and study it, and we were never going to be able to ask you another question, what thought would you want to leave us with? I mean, would it be just, would you say laugh more? Would you say connect to those?
I would say lighten up. You know, I would have them read the beginning of Workbook Lesson 155. I will step back and let him lead the way. And it talks about that how when you're in your right mind, you look like everyone else, but you smile more frequently and your forehead is serene. So you want to lighten up in terms of not – and lighten up with the Course too. Don't take it that seriously. Don't take it like people have taken the Bible. See it as a way of helping you get back into your mind, learn not to take the ego's world seriously. And the only thing that is serious is forgiveness. But the practice of forgiveness always has to be with that gentle smile.
With that gentle smile. That's so beautiful. I want to thank you so much from the bottom of my heart. You're such a busy man. You're prolific. We're all watching you. Maybe you'll consider coming back for another half hour if we're really good. I won't hold you to it. But I thank you, Ken, for coming.
I'd be happy to, Mark. If you're nice to me, I'll come back.
I'll be nice, I promise. Give a big hug to Gloria. Thank you so much for everything you do. We'll talk again, I hope. Thanks, Ken.
Okay, thanks a lot, Mark.
Thank you.
Okay, bye-bye.
Bye-bye. Hey, everybody. Wow, that's amazing. I am on a cloud 9. We ain't done. You got to stay with us. We're going to bring CA, the amazing CA, on. Woo! I'm going to go eat something because that's how I ground in. And then I'll get some forgiveness happening. But thank you all for being a part of this. This is Mark. I'm still coming down from the fact that I just got to talk with the guy that I find most influential in my life. He is as sweet on the phone and on the back end as he is in public, and it just blows my mind. I also get the great honor of having one of the other most prolific person I know. She writes you every week, the Power Peak dailies, and with great words at the top. And she's one of the people that you will know as a grand astrologer, someone with her radio show, Simple Tales. Please welcome C.A. Brooks. C.A.
Hey, Mark, it's great to be with you tonight.
Me too, you. We get to do a show together. It feels so long ago that you got to join me at Hay House for a very brief moment in time, and I feel like it's long overdue that we get to talk, and especially because of the Course in Miracles, that I feel such a kindred ship with you. I got to tell everybody my story with you and the Course. CA borrowed a book of, no, I think she bought the book, whatever, of mine that I kind of insisted I nudged her into Disappearance of the Universe. And she read it. And after reading that, that's Gary Renard's book on the Course, which honors Ken Wapnick really remarkably. And it's a really well done book. If you don't know about the Course in Miracles, a Course in Miracles, and you want to dive in, one of the ways to do it is through Gary's book, Disappearance of the Universe. That'll get your appetite really wet. Then you jump over to the book that Helen actually scribed. When I wanted to talk to Ken about the iambic pentameter, well, CA reads it, comes back in, buys A Course in Miracles, which I have still yet to be able to get completely through, and reads it cover to cover and gets it. And so I don't care what anybody says. That to me is like a mind that's amazing. And I'm so glad because it has really connected me with her in that Course way. And so CA, I just think that's still amazing. I'm still blown away that you were able to do that, how you could even stay awake through some of those passages.
Oh man, you and I have had so many conversations about this, and I do tell the story, but the part that Mark left out is that I was so resistant. I did not want to buy that book. I did not want to read it. And he goes, "Oh yeah, read it. So I take it with me on this business trip. And the truth is I ended up having one of the worst weeks of my life. And I was furious at Mark. And I mean furious.
Because
I didn't take any reading material except for that book, The Disappearance of the Universe. And I hated it. I mean, I absolutely hated it. And I was so mad. And I literally had the book in my hand and I said, I'm going to put this in the trash can. This is just a pile of crap. And I stopped myself and I said, when was the last time you got this mad about a book? Wow. And I also realized I couldn't stop reading it. And, you know, it's like, and the Course kind of has that effect on you. You know, it really can make you angry. And I mean, it still does, because the reason I was angry is because what the book was pointing out is, guess what? You know, a lot of this is your responsibility in that it's your perception. And you can kick and scream and be angry, and you can keep doing this, or you can do what Ken said, which is you can change your mind. You can make a different decision. You can either choose to live your life with the ego, or you can use the Holy Spirit or your higher consciousness or whatever you want to call it, your right mind, and you can do something different. And it was like, I didn't want somebody telling me that my perceptions were my issue. And so, but he's right. When I got back into town, I called Mark that very day. And without even telling him who I was, I called him at the store and I said, you've got my attention. And he said, you read the book. And I used some profanity. I want you guys to know that. I used some profanity and I said, yes, I did. And now I have to read The Course in Miracles. And so but it wasn't a matter of, you know, staying awake or anything else. I guess what I want people to know is I know the Course is not for everybody, but for me, it was like coming home. Reading that book, and I continue to read it every single day. I read sections. It's like it's the voice of reason. It's the voice of wisdom. It's the voice of comfort. It's what makes sense to me. And I just it just almost brings me to – in fact, sometimes it just brings me to tears, because it is just coming home to what I know is truth.
Yeah, it's so amazing. I think when it's so complex and so simple at the same time, and I think that it isn't for everybody. There are just – it's just sometimes too hard to get people – and some of it is really threatening to the personality. I know for me, as somebody with a lot of Scorpio and – who has looked at the world as a place of desolate betrayal, you know, like going, I don't want this place. I really don't want it here. And because I think some of the slights are, you know, were triple hard for me. Certain things were just a little too difficult. I just didn't have it. And there were times when it's just like, ugh. And then when I realized that that was a normal reaction to someone who had lost their home or felt that they had lost their home, their profound original home. And as I started, so blessed to have found the tape of Ken. He's been talking for so long. He's so prolific. But his voice went into my brain. And in 1982, I discovered these tapes when he did a visit in Denver. It was about how can you believe that God is a loving and divine force, and how can you believe he would leave you here? And it just, like, ever since then, I was like, thank you. And I think as I studied and I'm not a vigilant student. I'm a really bad course student. I mean, I have images of, well, about to get mad at somebody. I actually see that winged dove image of a Holy Spirit, like flying out the door going, okay, I'm out here because I'm about to lose it. And I'm not really the best for doing that because it's like, there's just a little too much passion. But it was one of those things that sank in. And when I finally met Gary Renard and he was teaching, you know, the course the way I learned it, because a lot of people teach the course, a different version of the course. Like, you bring all that stuff here to make the world a better place. And I never believed that. But Gary was the first in a long line of people's voices of the course, I thought, that said, he's listened to Ken, you know, and was a good teacher. Mm-hmm. Do you find that, do you have like a, he says like it takes daily work, and I do feel a little lazy there. I mean, do you do some daily work with your work in the Course of Forgiveness, CA?
Yeah, I would say I do. And I mean, one is because that's the most grounding thing I have. I mean, I do two things in the morning. Well, I drink coffee in the morning, but I get my cup of coffee and I read something from The Course in Miracles, and then I read something from Kathleen Peterson's book. We Are Here for You, which are, you know, light beings. And so I know they're illusions. I mean, Ken just said that. But, you know, I read the course every morning just because it's the most grounding information. And it's like whatever I pick up, whether or not I'm reading the text or whether or not I'm reading the workbook, it's like that's what I needed to hear that day. Because the other great thing about the course is it's worth it to read the entire text. It is certainly worth it to go through every single of those workbook lessons. But it's also very holistic. You know what I mean? It's like, yes. You know, you can just pick it up. And,
it's like a hologram. Yeah.
Yes, it's a hologram. And so the truth is there, you know, in whatever part you're reading, the truth is there right in that moment. Now, granted, it helps if you've got the entire context to pull from, but it's just there.
Yes, and I think what's really fun about that is Ken is a classical musician or a lover of classical music, and he talks a lot about the references of how classical music will, like Beethoven was his spiritual teacher, and how you'll have this little coda or you'll have this little maybe introduction that keeps finding its theme throughout, and it starts with a theme, goes into a whole different thing, and then you hear that theme again. And he's like, that's what the course does. It sort of ravels around you in different ways. And you keep hearing that theme again, you know, forgiveness, the idea of forgiveness be the kind of forgiveness that's like, nothing's wrong here. You know, it's not like I get to forgive you. It's just like they're really, I see nothing wrong. And I'm really bad at that. I'm working on it.
Well, and, you know, I just thank you so much. I mean, on multiple levels, certainly for introducing me to the course, but just for having Ken on tonight, just listening to him, like, you know, the things that he says that are so wonderful are things like, be normal.
Yeah.
You know, I forget that. It's like, just be normal.
And lighten
up.
Yeah.
Lighten up. Don't take it so seriously, because that's really what we've done. We've taken it so seriously, and we forget.
True.
To laugh. And I just love that. And, you know, if you would allow me, I want to say a couple more things about angels or the light beings or whatever.
Yeah.
And it kind of goes back to, I mean, you know, here's the thing about the course, guys. It's tough. It's tough to swallow it because the basic premise is there is no world. We are living in a dream. that we are dreaming. There is no world. God didn't make the world. And so even the Course, which we, you know, once again, we're kind of idolizing the Course and saying that Jesus wrote the Course as sort of a correction for some of the misguided information that we had. But it comes back to, you know, a few years ago, Ken was in Denver, and I went to hear him in an audience for a couple of days. It was a workshop. And I'll never forget it because, of course, people are shooting questions, and he's saying Jesus this and Jesus that, and yes, this is what Jesus meant when he said blah, blah, blah. And then all of a sudden, he kind of smiles at us, and he said, but guys, you do realize there is no Jesus. He's an illusion.
And there was a gasp.
There was a total gasp.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
And once again, it was almost like that thing where you go to a movie and you get so caught up that you forget you're in a movie. And we had done that as an audience. I mean, I felt myself gasp. Yep. It's like, oh, yeah, he's right. There is no Course in Miracles. Yep. There is no Jesus. So I guess how I'm putting that back to the angels is that I particularly love, love, love that particular line from Lesson 131, which says, angels light the way. Because to me, within this dream, that's an image that just makes me feel so comforted. And it's an image that I love. And so the thing is, within this dream, the angels are as real as Mark and me.
Right.
Because we're all illusions. We're all the projections, you know, as Ken was saying. We're still projecting it. But when we're in the classroom, everything can become the lesson. And you know, I love that what he said, too, because I forget that. When he said sickness and poverty or any choice that we're making, that could be the classroom that we need.
Yep, absolutely.
Man, I love that. It just went straight to my heart.
Well, I think it's sort of like the idea is we do believe we've sinned. We do believe we're guilty. And we do expect punishment for it. Now, when you think about it, he described that as linear time. Sin was something we did in the past. Present is my guilt over that. And punishment is the anticipation of a future event. And that is how the ego got us to create time. And the idea also that that's why we always feel that something's going to pull the rug out from under us. Because we don't really deserve it. Whatever it is. Whatever it is. And so it's fun that what I think he wants, what the Course is trying to do and what I think Ken really strives to do with his students is to pull the wool out from that sense of guilt or that seriousness that we have done something wrong. Like to make angels real because it comforts you, that's beautiful. You never forget, though, that you're in the dream, this illusion of separation, and that's one of the things you're calling to help guide you out. I think it's awesome. And that's what we do with the concept of the Holy Spirit. That's what we do with Jesus. It's the voice of God we took with us as we separated. And we need those. I think we need those things. We need to be gentle. There is a line in the Course that talks about if we just – people go, why don't you just wake up? Why wouldn't you just wake up? Because we're completely horrified at the thought of that profound love. It's absolutely terrifying to us. And I think that's – you know, and I think that's why – I finally got today, really, this is like the first time I really got it, why they harp on, you've got to look at somebody else with a sense of forgiveness, with a sense of they are no different than me. They cannot separate me from my love of God. They can't separate me from what I truly am. And constantly doing that, constantly practicing that. And because then when we do awaken, when we're, it's sort of like, we're ready. We feel good. We're already there. You know, it's like we've conditioned ourselves to feel not the pain of the world, but the pain of not being of the world. You know, the joy of not being of it. And I think that's really hopeful. Really, what an amazing system.
We're going to leave the recording at this point. Mark and I went on to discuss one of our favorite illusions in the world, astrology. But that's a subject for another day. In the few minutes we have to wrap up the show today, I'd like to read some excerpts from Workbook Lesson 155, which is the one that Ken mentioned in the interview. Lesson 155. I will step back and let him lead the way. There is a way of living in the world that is not here, although it seems to be. You do not change appearance, though you smile more frequently. Your forehead is serene. Your eyes are quiet, and the ones who walk the world as you do recognize their own. Yet those who have not yet perceived the way will recognize you also, and believe that you are like them as you were before. And then later on, towards the end of the lesson, Your feet are safely set upon the road that leads the world to God. Look not to ways that seem to lead you elsewhere. And now he asks but that you think of him a while each day, that he may speak to you and tell you of his love, reminding you how great his trust, how limitless his love. In your name and his own, which are the same, we practice gladly with this thought today. I will step back and let him lead the way, for I would walk along the road to him. Well, guys, that is a wrap for today's show. Thanks again for being here. I really hope you enjoyed this interview that Mark Hessen did with Ken Wapnick, you know, very esteemed teacher of A Course in Miracles. I mean, just, it just brings such joy to my heart to hear this over and over again. So if you've heard it before, I hope you enjoyed it again. And if you hadn't heard it before, I'm so glad that you are with me today. And next week in the Friday morning show, we'll continue our discussion of A Course in Miracles. And my guest will be Bruce Rawls. And remember that we are now in the 9 a.m. time slot. That's Pacific time, 9 a.m. on Fridays. That's noon Eastern time. And please join us in our new time slot, and we'll continue our discussions of A Course in Miracles and how to really explore life in our spirituality. So thanks so much for being here. Thanks for your comments in the chat room. I will go back in later today and try to read those. And thanks to Scott Weaver, who is our producer today, and just keeping everything on track. So until next week, relax and wear loose clothes. You have been listening to the Friday Morning Show with C.A. Brooks on 1-2 Radio, where we are changing the way we think about life and spirituality.
Peace train sounding loud, glide on the peace train. Isekai, Isekai, come on, peace train.
I've been happy lately, thinking about the good things to come, and I believe it could be someday it's going to come. Well, I've been smiling lately, dreaming about the world as one, and I believe it could be someday it's going to come. Someday it's going to come, come take me home again. Come on the peace train. Someday it's going to come. Come on the peace train. Take me home again. Oh, peace train sounding louder. Glide on the peace train. Come on the peace train. Is out on the edge of darkness, there rides a peace train. Oh, peace train, take this country, come take me home again. Oh, I've been smiling lately, thinking about the world as one, and I believe it could be someday it's going to come. Someday it's going to come, come take me home again. Come on the peace train. Someday it's going to come. Come on the peace train. Take me home again. Someday it's going to come. Someday it's going to come. Someday, someday, someday it's going to come. Why can't we live in bliss?
Isekaya, 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 Isekaya.
Peace train sounding louder, glide on the peace train. come on, come on this train. Someday it's going to come. Come take me home again. Come on, this train. Someday it's going to come. Come on, this train. Take me home again. Come take me home. Come take me home. Come take me home again. Someday it's going to come. Come take me home again. Come on, this train.
Someday it's going to come. Come take me home again. Come on, this train. Someday it's going to come. Come take me home again. Come on, this train. Someday it's going to come.
You know your sin has never been, so cast your cares unto the wind. I see the light that's shining deep inside your mind as you sleep. Dream on, happy dreams come true. Dream on, yeah. You know your guilt, it isn't real. It's time to stop and to be still. I hear the voice that gently speaks. Wake up, my child, you merrily sleep. Dream on, happy dreams come true. Dream on, yeah, you can have it. Yes, you've been told. Dreams, they come. Dreams, they go. That time to wait is now at hand. As we forgive the Son of Man. Dream on. Happy dreams come true. Dream on. Yeah, it can happen to you.
happy dream has come. Dream on. The happy dream has come, baby, 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 dream on. The final dream has come.